All right, Psalm 92. The first verse is, we have a section, the first section dealing with praise. And this is going to lead into dealing with issues with the wicked and so on. But we start with praise. And it's a good thing. Even if we understand that we might be going through trials and difficulties, whether they be health, whether we're dealing with economic issues, whether we're dealing with things on the outside. One of the things my son and I talk about from time to time is just the world situation. And you know what? It really stinks. This is almost like the 1930s all over again. There's a whole lot of saber rattling going on. There's threats of war going on all over the place. Terrorist attacks, all these different things. And we fret. We fret. We fret because of news that we hear or that we read about on the screen or pictures that we see that people may send us or that we see on the screen. And we fret. We worry. Even though it may not affect us directly, even though we may never and probably never will see any of this firsthand, we fret and we worry. And we see the growth of wickedness. We see in our own country the normalization of depravity and how that righteousness is despised. And it's amazing the 180 that has happened in our culture in the last, really the last 10 or 12 years. I mean, there was a running start before then, but the effect has taken place in the last little bit. I mentioned before that my children, as young as they are, have seen this and been able to observe it even in their short lives. And so he says there in verse 1, it is a good thing. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto his name, O Most High. We have a tendency. How many of you have a praise in here? And we all had praises about good things that happened. And we ought to give God praise for the good things that happened. But we have a tendency not to think about praising God for just the mundane things, or just if nothing spectacular happened. We're just sort of cruising along and we have to think, did anything really out of the ordinary happen this week, or was it just a very, very plain week? And as Leo was asking for praise, I think, oh, wait a minute, let's think. Well, that's right. We had this, and I had this opportunity, and God did a work here, and God supplied. I didn't mention this that we got our David was in a fender bender, 2 weeks ago, and nobody was hurt or anything. He got run over by a giant Silverado. All he did was scrape his tire, but he crushed in the front corner of our Ford van, and. And rather than submit it to insurance, because that would, and the car's got almost 200,000 miles on it, so didn't want to put. So I called a friend of mine, and he fixed the car for less than $700. Woo-hoo! Okay, and I'm praising the Lord for the good things that He does. But we seldom praise God for the fact that when we're going through trials, He sustains us. We seldom thank God that. Even though nothing extraordinary happened this week, He did continue to supply. I'm thankful that I'm in good health. Dave came out and chatted with me. I had been over and you know, the wood chips that are out here. You'll see me kicking those off the sidewalk because they have accumulated. There's a bunch of kids out there during the course of the week and they accumulate there. I usually move the bigger ones because in case some of the ladies come in with high heels, I don't want somebody rolling an ankle. And so Dave was coming, and he saw me bend over and pick up a couple of the bigger ones and toss them in the bed, and he came out and said, isn't it nice to be able to do that? And he bent over and very carefully picked one up because of his back injury, you know. And so we don't take note of giving God thanks for the ordinary. We get used to them. We ask God to intervene when things are going bad, and then when He's taking care of it, and things are normal, we don't think about that. We don't think about the fact that we're in generally pretty good health. We don't think about the fact that we have a roof over our heads and other things. And then here's the other thing. Do we ever thank God for the trials? Because we have to think, even if we don't know the outcome, even if we're not through the other side, do we thank God for the trial that we're in? And most times, no. We're still trying to cope with it ourselves instead of looking at it as an opportunity. Or what does God want me to learn? Or how is God gonna, how can I use this situation that I'm in to glorify God and create ministry opportunity? I mentioned this is gonna come in next week in the Sunday morning message, but we need to look, and you've heard this before, we've got to have this mindset. I need to make sure that I have this mindset. Every opportunity is a ministry opportunity. All right. You got a health concern, you land in the hospital. Hey, there's some new people I haven't shared the gospel with. All right. The line is really, really, really long at the licensing place or at the grocery store or at Costco. Well, folks, you're standing next to somebody who's stuck in the same situation you are, and you're going to be standing next to that person for 5, maybe 10, 15 minutes. What an opportunity. Somebody you may never run into again. Try to create, use the opportunities that God has given you for ministry opportunities. Turn the hardships, the difficulties into opportunities of ministry. So, as going back to verse 1, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Regardless of the circumstances. It doesn't say only when things are going well. Only when we can pinpoint and look at specific things that God has done for us that we benefit from. But also for the trials and for the difficulties and the hardships, because God is worthy, period. And then he says in verse 2, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. You know, even if we are going through trials and difficulties, even if we're dealing with physical pain, if we're dealing with trials in family or whatever the case may be, God is still there. God is faithful. God doesn't change. And even if this life really, really, really stinks for you, God has promised something that's on the other side that is far beyond your comprehension as far as glory and so forth. And so we need to be grateful for the fact that we have a God who sustains us in the here and now. We have a God who will never leave us nor forsake us. And we have a God who has promised us an inheritance that is just beyond our comprehension, our imagination in the hereafter. He is worthy. His loving kindness, whether we perceive it or not, is always there. And his faithfulness is there all the time. I don't ever, and there have been times when I have been really, if you've been here for any length of time, I've shared some stories. There have been a few times in my life I was extremely, extremely poor. When I was in South Carolina here almost a month ago now, taking my daughter to college, we went through the intersection. I said, hey, Sam, this is the intersection where I picked up the potatoes that fell out of the back of the truck. And that was like that was praise God, I've got potatoes, you know. When we look at those kinds of things, God is faithful. As mentioning that even in times of great poverty, I don't ever remember missing a meal because there was no food. I may have been limited. I may have had, you know, okay, I can bake a potato. And not only that, I've got some sour cream here. This is great. This is going to be a feast. I had Yul Gibbons' book on stalking the wild asparagus and go out in the woods and gather different things that, and you'd be surprised what I ate. But I never went hungry. I always had 3 meals a day if I wanted them. At least 2. I always had a car to drive. I always had gas in my car. I always had clothes to wear. I always had a roof over my head. God supplied. Things were hard. Things were tight. Things were frustrating. And yet all the needs were met. What a blessed thing. That God continues to look after us, that he sustains us, and that he is indeed faithful. And then he talks about this in verse 3. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, and these are, of course, different types of stringed instruments. Upon the harp with a solemn sound. Interesting. The building that we're looking at is owned by the Church of Christ. It's old school Church of Christ. They do not have musical instruments. If you walk into their building, they have a PA system. They've got microphones. They actually have a praise and worship team, I think, there. They have no piano. There's no musical instruments there.
No organ, no piano. It's all a cappella. Which is fine. It's neither here nor there. But they are very, this is one of their, every group draws a crowd because they have their own peculiarities. And that's one of theirs. All right, there's that and baptismal regeneration. Those are their two little, they probably have some other things, but those are their two little things. I had a friend of mine in college who says, you know, if you could draw a crowd if you started preaching everything exactly as it is in the scripture, except that you say your church building must have a steeple or you can't be saved. You would draw a crowd if you had a big steeple on your church and preach that. Because there's always people that'll be drawn to something odd or unusual. But I mentioned the lack of musical instruments. As you read through the Psalms, there's lots of that. There's lots of that. Mostly stringed instruments, but not limited to that. We praise God with music. I'm going to digress here for a little bit. We praise God with music. What is one of the peculiarities of Grace Baptist Church? Talk to me. We sing old songs. We sing new songs too, but they are of a traditional style. We're going to sing a couple of newer songs this morning. The stuff that's up there on the top shelf, we don't normally use those. Now, have I been in a couple of big churches? When I'm talking about big churches, there are. This is a startling thing. People gravitate to some of the monster churches because of the programs they have. Even in fundamentalism, even where you've got sound preaching, sound philosophy, sound everything in a church, if you've got a gigantic church, people gravitate to that because they have a great children's program. They've got a great music program. I can use, and so they draw people in. So you're always going to have little churches and big churches. And there are several monster churches in Greenville, South Carolina that are fundamental churches. I went to one on a Sunday morning when I was gone, and they probably, Faith runs, what, close to 2,000? It's that big a church, and it's a fundamental church. It's one of the biggest in the country. It's just mind-boggling. And it's good people. It's a great ministry. And they've got all kinds of outreach things. They've had a ministry to people who are out of jail, just gotten out of jail and trying to get their feet on the ground. They have dorms for them and helping them find jobs and stuff and accountability. They just got all kinds of, they have the only Christian school in the country for handicapped children. It's just got all kinds of things going on. They have an orchestra. They don't just have one of these. They've got two of these, an organ, and then a choir. Their choir loft is what, half again as big as this room? Yeah. Yeah, and then they have the orchestra between the choir and the platform where the preachers are, where the pastors are. And they've got maybe two dozen people in there playing brass and string instruments. They've had harp solos. I mean, just all kinds of stuff going on. And they have had timpani in there. Or even a bass drum is for some of the specials. And it isn't boom, boom, boom. It's just, you know, it's used tastefully. There isn't a problem with the instrument per se. It's how it's used. All right. So you want to have the right kind of music done well for the glory of God. The words matter. And, folks, the music matters. Music is not simply a benign or neutral means of conveying words. It has a message in and of itself. How can I prove that? I can prove that a number of ways. Looking around the room. David is aware. The rest of you are all old enough to know what I'm talking about. Barry Manilow. Barry Manilow originally became famous by doing what? Writing commercial jingles. I am stuck on Band-Aid because Band-Aid's stuck on me. He did that one.
So I'm giving you this Hallmark.
Yeah. Yeah. He did all these tunes. And notice that the Band-Aid one was geared for getting kids eager to put on a Band-Aid. Da, da, da. The Hallmark thing was a heart, this is sweet and an emotional appeal. You have all, and it wasn't the words per se, it was the music that went with it. My niece, who is now in her late 20s, when she was a toddler. She's about 3 years old. There was some music playing at my brother's house, and I don't know if it was a recording or something that was on the TV or the radio or whatever it was. But she came in and asked my brother, "Daddy, who died?" "Well, honey, nobody died that I know of. Why do you ask?" "Well, it's such sad music." There was no words. Just sad music. And we have things like dirges and all this other stuff. Classical music creates a mood or whatever depending on the style it has. Apart from words. Sousa is not generally used for, as a dirge. Okay? It doesn't convey that. It's peppy, it's upbeat, it creates action, and it's hard to stand still. You gotta tap your foot or something when Sousa's going on. And a lot of the pop music is the same way. You can't, if you're into it, it's hard to sit still. And it's designed that way. Music conveys a message. And a lot of it, we're oblivious to. Our bodies respond to it. And it affects our emotion and our mood of the moment, whether we recognize it or not. So music in and of itself is an important conveyance. It is not simply a neutral effect. And by the way, one of the mind-boggling things to me. Who is it that argues that music is neutral? Christians seeking to justify the wrong kind of music used in worship. Because the secular world does not say that music is neutral. They are more than willing to acknowledge, oh yes, it does this, and it does this, and it does this, and does this. Christians are the ones that argue, it says, no, we can use whatever kind of music we want, it's the lyrics that matter. And it's not true. It's not true. We have swallowed something that is largely inappropriate for the worship of our God. People say, why do you guys use the old style? Because we believe it is reverent and because we gather together to worship God. Not to appeal to our own emotions, our feelings, or our likes and dislikes. We are here to worship God. And, I can turn the tables on that pretty easily. I'll ask somebody, why don't you use it? Why did you change your music? And the answer is never, well, we thought this was a better means of honoring our God. It's always about, well, this is what people want, or we figured this would help us reach more people, or it'll draw in a bigger crowd. It has nothing to do with whether or not God is pleased. It has to do with whether or not this appeals to the flesh and we can draw more people in. And the whole reasoning and so on is backwards. But we do worship our God with music, and we do worship our God with songs. And upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, and upon the harp, with a solemn sound. A solemn sound. For thou, O God, hast made me glad through thy work, and I will triumph in the works of thy hands. That, whether that be in temporal, this is a what they call an orphan psalm. It's not designated by anybody. It may have been David. David had promises of God that we don't have. We've got a lot of promises. But David had promises that God would sustain him through hardship and difficulty. I just finished reading the life of David. Went through 1 and 2 Samuel this past week. David's life is like this. It's this radical up and down. He had some glorious, wonderful things. He had some horrible tragedies, and some of his own making. And he had and God sustained him. God got him right. The nice thing is when David made tragic decisions, when confronted with those, instead of saying, well, he said, God, there was repentance on the spot. As soon as he was held to account, God, you're right. And not only that, he made it public. His sin so often, because he was king, his sin so often was public, and therefore his repentance was also public. You have the writing of Psalm 51. It's in our Bibles today. And what is the heading? Go back and look at that. Look at the heading, which was part of the original. To the chief musician, the Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. a declaration. This is a psalm in response to a confrontation that took place because of David's sin. And it's a psalm of confession. But ultimately, I will triumph in the work of thy hands. And that's true for every believer. In the end. In the end. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. As I read through my Bible, my copy here has 1,503 pages. Now, it's a study Bible. It's got notes and stuff in it. But it's got 1,503 pages. That's a lot of material. And even if you are a devoted reader and you've got a great brain and can fill your head with all kinds of information, you just pack it in, you're an encyclopedia. Pam's boys are that way. I love getting together with these guys, getting into conversations. They'll pull things out. They just, good grief. They know all there is to know about early World War II Italian tanks. It's just, you know, just things like that. And that, not just that. You could throw out all kinds of subjects. They know all there is to know about this and about this and about this. If you have a mind like that and you spend your life devoted to studying God's Word, there are always treasures out there. Or things that you hadn't noticed before. I have read through the Bible. I'm not telling you to boast. I'm just telling you, this is a challenge. I've read through the Bible 72 times. And I was reading through 1st and 2nd Samuel this past week. And this is just a little fact. Just a little thing. It says, huh. I wonder. And I thought, yeah, it is. David's running away from Absalom. He has fled with his court. He has crossed Jordan. He is over in Gilead. He's over in the east of Jordan. He goes to the old fortress of Mahanaim, where Saul had retreated to after his defeat by the Philistines. And he's there. And there were three people that sustained him. Three rich people that had lots and lots of food, lots and lots of grain, lots and lots of cattle and everything. And they brought all kinds of goods and brought it in on camels and on donkeys and everything else to feed David's crew while they were there in Mahanaim. One of them was the new king of Ammon, who was allied with David. One of them is Barzillai the Gileadite. And David, by the way, told Solomon, make sure you always are kind to the descendants of Barzillai the Gilead. That was some of his last words to Solomon. And then the last one was Machir, the son of Amiel of Lodabar. And I thought, I remembered Barzillai and I remembered the king of Ammon. Machir, the son of Amiel of Lodabar. Where have I seen that before? And my wife was sitting in the living room with me when I was reading that. And I said, hey, did you know this? I flipped back to earlier in 2 Samuel. This is the guy, the same guy, that had taken care of Mephibosheth. And I never noticed that before. I mean, I read through this thing 72 times and studied it when I went through the life of David. That one never occurred to me. If you go through it, this is the list of names. Everything's relevant. I read this morning the list of Solomon's servants, all the different people that were governors over different areas. You know who a lot of those guys were? They were sons of people that were David's high and mighty guys. Look at the names. All these things are important. God has all that in there. Hey, this guy worked well under my father. He's getting old though. I'm going to take his son. Seems to be a quality guy. I grew up with him. I'm going to put him to work over here. And, was David in earnest when he did not want to harm Abner, the son of Ner? Absolutely. Remember, Joab murdered Abner. Was David involved in that? No, David tried to make it very clear that this was Joab's act and it was not David's act. Later on, Abner's son was one of the governors or one of the men that Solomon used in his administration. An indicator that, yeah, David was in earnest. David was in earnest. So, looking at the different things there, and I brought all that up. Great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. There's tons and tons and tons of things to look for in here. Don't ever think, well, I've read it once, that's enough. As you go through it, you will find all kinds of new things, and you'll put pieces, hey, I wonder if this is, yeah, look at that. It fits. Double check, interpret the Bible with the Bible, be very careful. But this thing is, if you live to be 1,000, you will never master this book. We don't have a good working knowledge of it. We need to. But you'll never master this book. God's works are very, very deep. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, may we strive to understand it. And Father, may we strive to understand the God who gave it to us. Father, you are worthy of our praise regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in because of who you are. And Father, if we're your children, Father, we have a glorious inheritance awaiting us. And what we are experiencing right now is the blink of an eye or the snap of a finger compared to eternity, even less than that. And yet, Father, we get so fixated on the trials and difficulties sometimes that we forget that you indeed are in charge and that you are always faithful and that you will never leave us. And so, Father, you are worthy of our praise regardless of the circumstances. We give you praise because of good things. Father, may we give you praise for the mundane, and may we even give you praise for the hardship and difficulty, seeing what you will do with it. Father, you are worthy. May we honor and glorify you. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.